Jesus, may we rest in you today. As we fix our eyes on you, as we look to your word, as we seek to grasp it more clearly and not just be taught, but we pray that you'd change us, you'd transform us to reflect it more vividly to this world around us. Pray that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done in the here and now as it is in heaven. Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen. Each night when we put our three kids to bed, we take time with each of them, and we have a couple routines. One of them is we sing, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." We don't always do the whole song, but at least a verse and a chorus, and then we pray with each of our kids. Now, when we conclude our prayers, we conclude with a word that I'm going to guess many of you conclude your prayers. We say, "In Jesus' name, amen." Monday night, I tucked our 5.5-year-old Caleb into bed, and I asked him, I said, "Caleb, what does amen mean?" And he looked at me and he said, "It means I'm done praying." And I was like, oh, parent fail right there. A few days ago, I asked a few of my nieces and nephews, now these are middle school and high school students, what does amen mean? And none of them knew either. So at least with my in-laws, I'm not alone in my parenting failure, right? Amen is a familiar word, but despite its familiarity, much of the time we don't either think about what it means or we don't even know what it means when we say it. It's tacked on to the end of our prayers, almost mindlessly. It's like the prayer equivalent of saying, okay, bye, I'm done now. Our own Pastor Matthew beckons us with this almost weekly, and all God's people said together, amen, just like that, he does it. What does amen mean? And by the way, is it amen or amen? Both are correct. I'm going to probably mix them up this morning. This past Friday morning, my wife was watching the Today Show, and I overheard this story. It was a moving story of a principal of a high school from South Carolina who took an overnight shift job working at Walmart to be able to support the underprivileged, under-resourced students in his high school. An amazing story, but at the end of the story, the host said, amen, amen to that. I'm sitting at the kitchen table going over my notes, and I was like, this is on NBC, the host is saying this. Well, there was quite the dust up earlier this month when on the first day of the new Congress, the congressman who was to offer the prayer, the invocation that day, concluded his prayer by saying, amen, and a woman, as if the word is a gendered word. Amen actually isn't even an English word exclusively or originally. It has Hebrew origins. We find it throughout the Old Testament from the Jewish people, but it's actually one of the most universal words in all of language. There's debate whether amen or mama is the most universal word. Now, I'm not going to fight with mama, but we know what amen points to, so you're going to have to decide that on your own. In English, in German, in Latin, in Greek, it's the same word. Now, its meaning has two dimensions. You might know this already, but this is important for us to understand today. Amen means I agree, or may it be so. So I agree is a declaration of affirmation. This is what you might experience sitting here in a room like this. Someone saying amen during church, right? A word of the song or something spoken is inspiring and someone says amen to that. That's a declaration of agreement, saying, yes, I agree with that. We see it used this way in several places in Scripture. One of them is in Nehemiah chapter 8, where Ezra opens the Scriptures before the people. And as he opens the Scriptures and reads them, the people respond by saying, amen, amen, we agree. A similar thing takes place in Deuteronomy 27 when the law is being explained to people of the punishment and the caution against disobeying God. The people respond by saying, amen, or we agree. A man also can mean an invocation. May it be so. This is how we treat it in our prayers most frequently. At the end of our prayers, the things that we've prayed, amen, is intended to communicate, God, make it so. Do it, Lord. So be it. If you're a Star Trek fan, it's like Picard saying, make it so. We don't often realize that when we pray. But what we're doing when we complete our prayers is pausing and saying, God, would you accomplish these things? Would you do these things? In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, we see David and the nation of Israel declare this word this way. David has just brought the ark into the temple, and David responds with this overflowing song of thanks, of praise. And at the end of this song of thanks, David offers a prayer. He says, God, gather us, deliver us, and save us. And the people respond by saying, amen. Amen. May it be so. A side note, have you ever wondered why people say, in Jesus' name, amen? That's how we pray. That's how I pray many times without even thinking about it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says something, and this is where the early church developed this habit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, at the end of verse 19, he's speaking of Jesus. He says, but in him, in Jesus, it is always yes, for all the promises of God find their yes in him, in Jesus. And then listen to this. That is why it is through him, through Jesus, that we utter our amen to God for his glory. This is where the early church developed the practice of praying in Jesus' name, amen. In the name of the one who has all power, God, do this. Make it so. So when you pray, when you use the word amen, pause. Realize what you're affirming. Realize what you're invoking God to do. Now this word, amen, is the word that punctuates the glorious heavenly vision that we've been looking at in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. As the story has unfolded, we've looked through this. It's been our series this January. We started in chapter 4 when Jesus summons the apostle John. He says, come up here, John. And John sees this glimpse of heaven. He hears five songs that are sung around the throne room in heaven. And each of these songs grows and builds. It's a crescendo. So it begins with the four living creatures. And then in response, the 24 elders echo their song around the throne. Then there's this dramatic scene of the scroll with seven seals and a question asking, who is worthy to open this scroll? And we find that Jesus is worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. And there's a response, a song from the elders and the creatures. And then in response to this, we find that the angels, all of the angels echo a song of praise. And then it grows from that point to what Matthew called a roar of worship from all creation in the heavens and the earth and beneath the earth. And chapter 5 says, in the sea, every creature worshiping. And then chapter 5, verse 14, after this galactic song of praise is sung. Verse 14 says, and the four living creatures said, amen. Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. These five songs are punctuated with that word, amen. These four living creatures declare, yes, may it be so to the truth and the reality that these songs declare. As we wrap up this series today, I want us to really absorb this one word. It's a powerful word. Amen. We agree, saying this is true. May it be so. And here's the question. Do you say, can you say amen to these five songs? What does it mean for us to say amen? And more importantly, what does it look like for our lives to say amen to these truths? Saying amen isn't just about mere agreement with our lips. The amen from our lips should match the amen of our lives. One of the most stunning indictments in Scripture comes from the prophet Isaiah and is echoed twice, recorded twice by Jesus' mouth as well. And it's an indictment. Both Isaiah and Jesus say, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." In other words, the declaration of their lips doesn't match their lives, doesn't take root in their heart that is reflected out in the way that they live. The amen from our lips should match the amen of our lives. What we declare with our lips should be reflected in the way that we live. And so here's what we're going to do together with the time that we have today. We're going to look at each of these five songs that we've seen unfold in the throne room. And we're going to hold them up to our lives like a mirror. We've heard five majestic songs, each of them with glorious truths that convey a heavenly vision. And this heavenly vision that Jesus tells us to pray be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, it's one thing for us to hear it. It's another thing for us to believe it and agree with it. But as we pray, we're called to not just be taught, but be transformed, to be shaped by these things. In James chapter 1, he cautions us to be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. And he likens those who hear the word but don't do it to a man who holds up a mirror before his face and sees a change that he needs to make and yet walks away no different. Friends, we don't want to close this series from Revelation 4 and 5 and walk away no different. And so let's look at these songs as a mirror to our lives. Does our life say amen to these songs? Does it affirm them? Does it cultivate their reality? Whether you realize it or not, your life says amen to something. It affirms what you believe and what you hold dear. If you're married, if you have family living with you, if you were to ask them, what does my life convey? If you're in a small group or a life group, you could ask that question. They'll be able to tell you, based on how you live, what your life says amen to. I want us to consider what it would look like today for our lives to say amen to these five songs. So let's look at them. Song number one we found in chapter 4. Verse 8, it comes from the mouth of the four living creatures that conclude this scene with amen. In verse 8, we're told that day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." This song declares that the Lord God is holy, that he's powerful, the reality that he is on the throne in this moment, the ruler of all. And it declares the promise that Jesus will return, that he will come again to judge the living and the dead and to restore all things. It's one thing for us to believe these truths, to theologically agree that the Lord God is holy, to theologically agree that the Lord God is powerful, to theologically agree that Jesus will return one day. But it's yet another thing for our lives to reflect that and convey those realities. Does your life affirm God's power? Does your life convey the reality that the Lord God is holy? That we've been called to be holy just as he who called you is holy? Does your life affirm that this life isn't all that there is, but that Jesus is returning? That judgment is reality for all people? Does it convey that eternity is what we're made for? That he is to come? The glorious return of Jesus. To say amen to this first song with our lives is to convey these realities. That God Almighty is on the throne. That our hopes, our values, our very dependence, and the essence of what we long for reflects that. Now let's look at the second song. In response to this first song, we're told that these 24 elders cast down their golden crowns. And in verse 11 of chapter 4, their song says this: worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. This song tells the story of creation. It declares how God shaped it. By his will, creation comes into existence. So every life exists by his design. Creation, therefore, has value and worth because it is designed by the will and intention of Almighty God. Every creature, every life, all of creation by his will. We looked at this song on the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. We can't say amen to these words. To say amen to God the Creator, who by his will created all things. We can't say amen to this with our lips and then to disregard or disparage creation with our lives. That begins with every baby in the womb. This is what we talked about a couple weekends ago. The precious value and worth of every child in the womb. And the sanctity of human life is an all of life endeavor from womb to tomb. So every baby in the womb, every child that grows that doesn't have a family or a home, every widow or widower, every person suffering, every elderly person who's been abandoned or alone. To say amen to this song is to care for those. Does your life say amen in these ways? Does it reflect a genuine care for and love for what God has created? The third song. The third song comes on the heels of this dramatic scene I reminded us of a few moments ago, where the scroll in heaven is sealed with seven seals. And it is the root of David, the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus, the lamb, who opens the seals. We're told in verses 9 and 10, this song, worthy are you, Jesus, to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain. Speaking of the cross, and here we go. And by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. The throne room of heaven paints this picture of beauty and diversity and harmony and unity in the kingdom of God. That people from every language, from every nation, every tribe, gather together with one voice before the throne. This is the church that Jesus died to save, to rescue and redeem humanity to himself. Ephesians chapter 2 describes how this took place at the cross. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says that God's vision through the cross is that he might create in himself, in Jesus, one new man in the place of two, saying that he's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, so making peace, and so that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. The Apostle Paul speaks here of the hostility between Jews and Gentiles and says that in the cross, Jesus not only destroyed the hostility between us and him and reconciled us to him, but at the same time, he destroyed, broke down the wall of hostility that exists between us as people. And so as we move toward Jesus, as we respond to his redemptive work in our life, that work of reconciliation becomes our cause and our vision as well. The Apostle Paul says that we've been entrusted with this ministry of reconciliation. Jesus the Lamb reconciled people to himself and to one another. And he's creating a new humanity, a people for God from every tribe, every nation, every language. This picture of harmony is the picture of heaven. To what extent does your life reflect that? To what extent does your life say amen to the beauty and diversity and the oneness in the kingdom of God? We think of the opposite of harmony as being hostility. That's how the Apostle Paul talks about it in Ephesians 2, and that's true. We can either boldly or quietly harbor hostility against another person or another people group or another even political party. And Jesus broke down through the cross the power of hostility. But also common in opposition to harmony isn't just hostility, it's indifference or isolation. It's seeing this vision of oneness and harmony and diversity and saying, The kingdom of heaven will be and is comprised of people from every tribe. And as followers of Jesus, we have the call to carry that message and cultivate that reality. This is one of the reasons I love our vision, our all people's vision here at New Hope Church, to be a Christ-centered community for all peoples. For all peoples. This is a kingdom vision. It's not a socio-political vision. It's a vision to see that the harmony and unity of heaven be reflected in the here and now. That we'd be a church that would say amen to this song of Revelation 5. All right, let's look at the last two songs. Songs 4 and 5, we looked at together last week, and they really are tied up in one with one message, but you have to look at them separately to see the crescendo. It begins with the angels. We're told myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands saying in a loud voice, verse 12 of chapter 5, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And then John describes, he says, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, here's the declaration, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And to this declaration, the four living creatures say, amen. As Pastor Matthew unpacked for us last week, this song, these two songs, are a declaration that he is worthy of it all. It is unto him all honor and glory and power and blessing and wealth, unto him. Our world is self-centered. And by our broken nature, we are more prone, you and I, to say, worthy am I to receive power. Worthy am I to receive wealth. Worthy am I to receive honor. Worthy am I to receive glory. I deserve those things. Does your life say amen to that kind of song? Seeking recognition, attention, approval? Or does it declare that Jesus is worthy? That it is unto him. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 sets an example in this. He describes his accolades, almost his resume. In Philippians chapter 3, he lists his accomplishments and he says, I count all of that as rubbish compared to him, to knowing him and declaring his message. Does your life say amen to the message of worship of self or the worship of the King who is worthy? At the beginning of this series, we took note of how this scene began. In chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus summons John to the throne room of heaven. He summons him with this command. He says, come up here. Come up here. And we heeded this summons as a call to each of us, a prophetic call from Christ to move toward Jesus. To come and hear the songs of heaven, to grasp them, to understand them. And as this scene concludes at the end of chapter 5, we see a commission. The commission to live out the amen. To let your life be the amen. Not just to come and hear the songs of heaven, not just to grasp them, not even merely to believe them, but to be changed by them, to reflect them. Not just saying amen with our lips, but declaring amen with our lives. As ambassadors of Jesus Christ, bringing the kingdom of heaven that we see portrayed in these two chapters in our lives by their declaration and their reflection to demonstrate this. This is God's desire for you. This is his vision for our church. That we would be a church that demonstrates the holiness of God, that we would demonstrate the value of creation, that we'd be a church that says amen to the unity and harmony and diversity, that we'd be a church that demonstrates that he's worth it all, that what we spend our hearts and our lives on is eternal things that honor him and not self. So that when people see our lives, they see glimpses of heaven. Heaven, not just some place, hallelujah, by and by that we'll go to in the sky. No, right now, as Jesus taught us to pray, on earth as it is in heaven, that heaven would be seen and experienced as we live it out. Amen. Amen.